and that is on page 550 of the Church Bible. Jonah's prayer. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from inside the fish. He said, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead, and Lord, you heard me. You threw me into the ocean depths, and I sank to the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. Then I said, O Lord, you have driven me from your presence, yet I will look once more towards your holy temple. I sank beneath the waves, and the waters closed over me. Seaweed wrapped itself around my head. I sank down to the very roots of the mountains. I was imprisoned in the earth, whose gates locked and shut forever. But you, O Lord my God, snatched me from the jaws of death. As my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord, and my earnest prayer went out to you in your holy temple. Those who worship false gods turn their back on all God's mercies, but I will offer sacrifices to you with songs of praise, and I will fulfill all my vows, for my salvation comes from the Lord alone. Then the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Bert. That's great. It's lovely to be with you again. My disclaimer is that I never see sermons, whatever others might think, I never see them as the final word on anything, okay? So whatever I say, please, I hope it stimulates conversation, questions, sharing, free to disagree, and engage with me at some point. I would suggest not immediately after a service. That's for most of us who lead and preach, that's usually not our best moments, to be honest, to engage with some controversial issues that might have appeared as we speak, but certainly I welcome conversation and discussion, not least because it means someone listened, and that's always good. And I think God's word sometimes emerges out of that sort of conversation and discussion that we have together as the people of God. Okay, so that's my disclaimer. Anyway, the last time I preached on Jonah was way back in 2019, and I slung up this picture, if I remember, which seemed to sum up the whole story. God calls Jonah, as you know, to preach in Nineveh, which is about 550 miles away from where he was. But he decides that perhaps God's call and God's message would be better delivered somewhere about 2,500 miles in the opposite direction, in sunny Spain. As Martin reminded us a couple of weeks ago, Jonah really is a tale of the unexpected. You could say Jonah didn't understand God's call. I think he understood it only too well. He knew exactly where it might lead. Nineveh, you're joking, Lord. I'd rather go anywhere else than that hellhole. Here I am, send me, but not there. If we're honest, I think that sounds a lot more like us than we'd care to admit. Perhaps that's why I've become rather fond of Jonah, because I get Tarshish, I really do. It sounds attractive. Most of us aren't looking for adventure. Life is messy and complex enough as it is. Sun, sea, and safety, that'll do. Whereas Nineveh is something else. Not only would it be physically threatening for Jonah, But I think he also has that idea in the back of his mind that it threatens something far, far deeper. Jonah himself. Next one, thank you. God simply wasn't asking Jonah, of course, to go somewhere different. He was basically inviting Jonah to become someone different. And that changes the whole story, doesn't it? Because ending up in the belly of the whale, the big fish, call it what you will, is less about punishment, I think, and more about grace. It's less about prison, but more about, if you like, a retreat center. A place where Jonah and God can do some much needed inner work, as it were, together. A place where Jonah has the opportunity to allow God to reshape him from the inside out. The belly of the whale, as Jesus will point out, isn't just a tomb, a resting place for the dead, the end of the road, but more of a womb, a place of resurrection, a place of new life. Jonah, today, where you are now, marks the rest of your life, the belly of the whale, the place where prophets are born. So before we go further, we need to ask the question, next one, thank you. What is a prophet? Now, I think when most of us hear the word prophet, we imagine someone predicting the future, standing on a street corner, shouting at people, or living in the wilderness, eating odd things. All right, sorry, it's a bit of a caricature, but you know what I mean. But we know that that's not the whole picture that the Bible gives us. I would suggest, conversation point number one, that fundamentally a prophet is someone who learns to see the world through God's eyes. The great Old Testament theologian Walter Brueggemann added this: Jesus is the ultimate embodiment of the prophetic tradition. In other words, if you want to know what prophecy looks like as a follower of Jesus, don't begin with Jonah or even Isaiah, Amos, and the others. Begin with Jesus. The prophetic tradition finds its fulfillment and completion in Jesus, the Word made flesh. Hear that? The Word made flesh. God with us. Look at the way Jesus welcomes people. Look at the way Jesus forgives. Look at the way Jesus heals. Look at the way Jesus crosses boundaries. Look at the way Jesus loved those everyone else had written off. Jesus didn't just talk about God's kingdom come or coming. He shows us what it looks like. And then Jesus does something else extraordinary. He calls ordinary people to carry on that work. Do you remember? There is no plan B. I have to think back about that. You are a chosen people, writes Peter, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness, so that you can proclaim, the word literally proclaims who God is. And Peter isn't talking to experts or clergy. or a handful of unusually gifted, or those who think they are unusually gifted Christians. He's talking to ordinary people who follow Jesus. God isn't looking for a few heroic prophets, I don't think. He's looking for churches to become prophetic communities. Communities that help those around them catch a glimpse of what the world looks like through God's eyes. Communities where mercy is stronger than judgment, where welcome is stronger than fear, where hope is stronger than despair, where people don't simply hear about Jesus but meet him. Jonah isn't simply the story of one reluctant prophet, it's the story of a community. Some think that Jonah was written as, in a sense, a picture of the people of God. Because before God sends Jonah to Nineveh, God has some work to do to change Jonah. And in Jesus the prophet, the Word made flesh, God wants to form prophetic communities. And that begins, strangely enough, in the belly of a whale. Next one, thank you. God forms prophetic communities in the body of a whale. From the depths I cry to the Lord, and he answered me. Jonah begins with a whale in a whale. Sorry, I couldn't resist that. He doesn't begin by telling God to judge or change the people of Nineveh. His cry is about engaging with God. We've reached reality time. Prophets are formed more often in the dark. Moses has a wilderness. Elijah has a cave. The people of Israel have an exile. Jesus has the desert. And then the cross. And before there is resurrection, there's always a kind of darkness. Jonah has the belly of the whale. The tomb becomes the womb. The place that feels like the end becomes the place of new beginning. I wonder how many of us know something about that. I'm sure we do. Perhaps your belly of the whale experience has been illness or loss, redundancy, retirement, stress, depression, anxiety, family heartbreak, or whatever. That season when life stopped making sense, a mixture of things. When I first retired, I found myself in one of those places. I imagined that retirement would feel like freedom. Instead, I felt disorientated. For years, my identity had been wrapped up in being a parish priest. Suddenly, that was gone. And I found myself asking questions I hadn't expected. Who am I now? What does God want from me now? Where is God in all this? And at that time, someone suggested I read Richard Rohr's book, Falling Upward. And he writes that the second half of life often begins when the first half falls away. And it felt a bit like God speaking light into darkness for me. Change wasn't instant. God rarely works instantly, believe me. But slowly, almost imperceptibly, I think God began to shape me a bit. He still is, so I stand before you as a work in progress. I really do. Looking back, I can honestly say I wouldn't have chosen that season. But I wouldn't want to lose what God did in it. And I think what's true for us as individuals can be true for us as churches as well. These aren't easy years for the church, and I mean the church, not just. Some of it is self-inflicted, I realise, but the church has known decline, uncertainty and a loss of credibility. We've wrestled with questions about our future, about who's in and who's out, the very shape of mission. Sometimes it can feel as though we're in the belly of a whale ourselves. But what if we've misunderstood where we are? What if this isn't the end? What if this isn't God's punishment? What if this is God's invitation? What if before God does something new through us, he wants to do something new within us? We often learn to see best in the dark. I've said this a number of times, I think, because darkness strips away our illusions. It encourages us to trust in God. Jonah's discovering that, possibly we are as well. The future of church, any church, the church, isn't about a clever strategy or a bigger budget or better marketing. It's something much quieter, deeper, and real. It's about forming a people who are learning in the darkness to trust God again and allow him to reshape them from the inside out. God doesn't just magic up prophets. He wants in Jesus the prophet to form prophetic communities. And that begins in the belly of a whale. Thank you. Next one. This verse can pass us by, I think, as we read this passage. Those who cling to worthless idols, or gods, as our paraphrase puts it, forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Well, surely Jonah's talking about other people, isn't he? No, I don't think he is. He's beginning to recognize something within himself. The journey has begun. His idols weren't little statues and all that sort of stuff. They were the stories he'd lived by for years. You know, our people matter most. Make Israel great again. Our enemies deserve hellfire and judgment. God's mercy has its limits, you know. The road to Tarshish wasn't just a journey away from Nineveh. It was also a journey away from a God whose mercy was bigger than ever Jonah could possibly imagine. A journey into the biggest story in the world ever. A journey into God's grace. Brueggemann again says that prophets are people whose imagination has been reshaped by God. Because before God changes the world through us, he has to change the way we see the world. Jonah needs new eyes. Maybe so do we. Everyone sees the world and God through a set of stories, 1,000 stories even. Stories we've inherited, stories we've been taught, stories rooted in our experience, stories and interpretations we read, God forbid, in the media. Some of those stories can become the official way of seeing God, the world, and ourselves. Stories that will tell us who's in and who's out, who's worth our time, who's beyond hope. Stories that don't give room for truth to be spoken from the margins. Stories that don't come from out of weakness or the darkness of the whale's belly. Stories that don't give a lot of room for failure. Stories that focus on growth and success. And even the church begins to be shaped by these stories too. You know, even the first Christians had to realize that their story was not God's big story. You know, even after walking with Jesus, spending time with him and all the rest of it, having gone through the experience of Pentecost and all that, The stories that shape their culture, the inherited religious tradition, their culture, still shape the way they saw God and how they did mission. Would you believe it? You know, read those early chapters of Acts. Peter still couldn't imagine that Gentiles, those who weren't Jews, for instance, belonged in God's family. And then one day on a rooftop, God gave him a vision. And he said to him, don't call anything unclean or impure that God has made clean. Well, that blew his doors off, as John Wimber once said. In that moment, Peter's whole world shifted. Later, he stood in Cornelius's front room and he said, having met Cornelius, this Gentile, this non-Jew who believed in Jesus, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. Do you know, sometimes it's when we meet people, our views changed. I'll leave it there. Peter discovers that God's heart was far, far bigger than his own. The God he thought he understood was reaching far beyond the boundaries that Peter's stories had drawn. It's wonderful, isn't it? And he realized something else. He wasn't just called to be an apostle, as you are. He was called to belong to a prophetic community, God's people, a royal priesthood who'd received mercy and were now called to make God's mercy known. Jonah had to discover that God loves Nineveh, just as much as Peter had to learn that God loves Cornelius. All right, it's a more challenging road. It's not Tarshish for sure. And it would be for Peter. A road, no wonder it's a road less traveled, believe me. It's far easier to sort of be shaped by the old stories, it really is, to limit it. Really is. So I wonder what would happen if our first question as a church wasn't, how do we grow? But Lord, help us to see our community, especially those people we're not sure about, through your eyes. How do you see? We want to see people not as problems to solve or projects to reach, but as people already loved by God before we get there. Made in his image. Because that's how I believe Jesus saw people. Perhaps becoming a prophetic community is about asking God to take us on the journey from idol worship into having eyes shaped by grace, calling us deeper into love. And that, of course, might be via I was going to say the bale of a welly, but you know what I mean, the belly of a whale. And that leads me on to my final point. Prophetic communities are sent or spewed out into the world to embody God's mercy. Salvation belongs to the Lord, ends Jonah's journey in that place. Because that changes everything. Salvation isn't his to control. He's beginning to realize that. Grace isn't his to ration. Mercy isn't his to give to some and withhold from others. That's not his brief. It all belongs to God. That's why the fish is ordered to let Jonah go. You can't keep prophets in retreat centers. He sends them back into the world, not because they become perfect, but because they are at last on that journey when they discover that God's mercy is bigger than their fears, their prejudices, their certainties. They are beginning to see the world through God's eyes. And the longest journey for Jonah isn't from Joppa to Nineveh, it's from here. As the Greek Orthodox say, it's the longest journey in the world. As we begin to realize ourselves, our spirit begins to cry out with God's spirit, Abba, Father, that we belong, that we are children, that we are loved ourselves, that we are the recipients of boundless love and mercy. And it is only in that that we can begin to share what we have known. This is the roots, this is the seedbed of prophetic community. Every time we welcome a stranger, gather around a messy church table, forgive instead of keeping score, or choose bridges over walls, and over walls, our neighbours catch a glimpse of God's kingdom come in Jesus. So the real question isn't, are we a successful church, or even are we a growing church? It's, are we becoming the kind of community through whom our neighbours catch a glimpse of the compassion, justice, and boundless mercy of God in Jesus? The world doesn't need a louder church, folks. It really doesn't. You know, when people say, oh, the church just said this, did that, doesn't need that. Doesn't need that at all. It needs a church that looks and sounds like Jesus. A church where children and young people will discover they all belong. That older people will know they're still needed, that those who grieve will find companions on that roller coaster of a journey, that those searching will find room to ask honest questions, and those who have wondered whether there is still a place for them in God's family or who've been wounded by the church will discover that grace still has their name written on it. That they are not simply welcomed. We can welcome everyone. But they can also truly belong. In a world marked by fear, division, and injustice, that's, I believe, what a prophetic community looks like. A community where strangers become friends, mercy and compassion shapes justice, and the love of Jesus is not simply preached, but fully lived. I'm sure you would say amen to that. A church that looks and sounds like Jesus. Shall we pray? Maybe you've recognized your own belly of the whale experience and season this morning. Maybe you're there right now. I just pray that God will meet you there. Maybe God is asking us to see someone or a particular situation differently than we have been through his eyes. Maybe you've heard God's invitation, reheard it, to help build this kind of prophetic community that looks and sounds like Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank you that you meet us in the deep and dark places. Thank you that your mercy is wider than we can ever imagine. Reshape the way we see the world. Teach us always to see our neighbours through your eyes. And shape us together into a prophetic community not known for our success, but more for our compassion. Not for our certainty, but more for our welcome. Not for deciding who belongs, but for reflecting always the wideness of your mercy. Not for building walls, but for building bridges, so that the people of our community catch a glimpse of your kingdom come in Jesus. Amen. May God give us the courage to take the road to Nineveh and discover with Jonah that God's boundless mercy and love is already there, waiting for us to arrive.